We are studying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we might find death to our own sin, a burial of our own flesh, and a resurrection unto eternal life in Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who today returns us to our verse-by-verse study of Mark. We find ourselves today back in chapter 14, verses 27 through 51. Now, Pastor Chris has entitled today's message, "He Opened Not His Mouth." This is the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus that we're focused on. We invite you to spend a few minutes with us. And then afterwards, find us on agradio.org. A lot of resource materials to catch up on. Here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
We all know what a false accusation can do against somebody. You ever been falsely accused of anything? You ever had your words twisted? Do you know what the goal of that is? It is to ruin you, isn't it? You ever thought about how dangerous that is and how what that could do to the reputation of somebody? If it's a church trial and a pastor is put on a trial for his views and some kind of false teaching, now he's right in the spotlight and he has to answer all of these charges against him to make it right, doesn't he? But you know what happens to people in this. Even if he's done nothing wrong, he's now branded, isn't he? It's over for him. It's who trusts? Think about what you could do to somebody. Who trusts somebody after charges like this are made? You've wrecked them. Sad, isn't it? And this stuff happens all the time. Over and over, the scriptures keep telling us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, none of it collaborated to show that Jesus was absolutely just and pure and had done everything perfect. And that these guys were false witnesses, twisting in a wicked attempt to destroy his reputation and destroy his life. Now here's the big moment. What's his response? What would you do? You would defend yourself, wouldn't you? You'd cry out and you say, you've accused me falsely of this. And we would then go on and moan about how abusive church leaders all are, right? Think about this. The pure Lord of glory, the God of your salvation, condemned by false witnesses. As I was working through this, I thought, I can't even imagine the humiliation of this. Again, I struggle to preach these passion narratives because how do you communicate it so that it comes across in a way that really communicates the depth of what's happening here? After all these accusations, the high priest stands up and says, "Are you hearing what all these men are testifying against you with? You're hearing what they're saying." What does Jesus do? There is a glaring statement here. Something that the Holy Spirit, and it has a deep, profound significance, we read something that really should be circled in the text. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Not a word. Huh? Why would he do that? It's really quite overwhelming, isn't it? They've opened up a book against him of everything that's false. Silence. He has the ability and the power to stop this right now. He could call down angels at his disposal, couldn't he? He could have put an end to this. Never did one thing wrong, only loved, only cared, only helped. And this is what he's getting. What do you say? What do you say for yourself? These are the charges, man. Silent. Seeing he won't answer, Caiaphas goes for the jugular. He knows exactly what he's doing. These are crafty men. These were the worst kind of popes. That's what Luther called them. They knew. They understood how to get him. The great charge against Jesus is that he made himself equal with God. Remember that? It's a big moment. The high priest says, You tell us right now, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I want to know. Everyone's there. Biggest, most important trial in history. Jesus didn't have to answer a word, did he? He didn't owe that to them at all. In fact, we know that he only gave this privilege to a few people along the gospel stories, didn't he? Along those narratives. He gave it to the woman at the well, said he was the Messiah. He worked hard and gave that to his disciples, remember? Kept pressing them on that. Who do you say that I am? He didn't publish this openly, the whole ministry. What does he do? He now says the one thing that he knows it will take for him to be brought to full trial before Pilate and condemned and crucified. What does he do with an open mouth? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And now he speaks. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. In a great moment in this, the middle of this trial, and a great ostentatious display, the high priest, rips his clothes. We've heard it. We've heard enough. This is blasphemy. We got him. What else do we need? What do you all say? What's the verdict? Guilty. All of them said it. As soon as he said this, one of the officers, comparing the accounts with John, takes his fist, walks up to Jesus, pulls it back right in the face. No command, walks up, gives him a deep blow to the cheek of our Lord. You ever been punched in the face? It's pretty humiliating. We all know the shame of that. We're not God. How do you fathom this? The most humiliating thing, isn't it? The one who sat on the throne in eternal glory with his Father, all dominion and power given to him, lowers himself, places himself under the law to take that. For nothing he did. And then we read here in Mark, one of the most graphic descriptions of what they did to him. Then some began to spit on him. Utter shame. Greatest insult you could do is walk up to somebody and spit on their face. They did it. And they take a big blindfold and they tie it around his head and blindfold him. And they all begin to take rounds on him. The soldiers began to march, we know, and do this. Marching. And as they're doing it, they start to mock. Hey, if you can prophesy and see things, tell us, who's hitting you now? Ridiculed. Laughed at, mocked, beaten, spit upon. Again, see how hard this is? Judgment day. Did you know the final judgment day is described as a trial? We'll get to Revelation 20. We're working through that slowly. We'll get there. In Revelation 20, we read, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the whole earth and heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. This is the final judgment day. There is, says Revelation, a book of deeds. And Revelation says that the dead were judged by the things that were written in the books. Each one was judged according to his own work. So in the course of his life, Belgic Confession calls this conscience. The consciences are open. The books are opened. And there's a record of your life. Everything. Everything that was in secret's brought out. That's judgment day. Every thought, every word of gossip, every foolish thing brought out. And then Revelation says that there's this other book. It's a Lamb's book of life. And there's no deeds written in that book. Just names. Just names of those purchased. Now, I believe that helps a little bit. What it really does make the question of our Heidelberg Catechism so helpful and why we study these things. When it said, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That's where he's headed next. That's our next section. Listen to the answer. So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God. What we're studying right now is him put under the judgment to capture something for you. He didn't deserve this. He was innocent in every single way. He underwent everything when he didn't deserve it to make something very clear for us that there was another judge who had taken his seat. He was under the tribunal of God as Revelation describes and became the guilty one. When he could have said the whole time, I didn't do a thing. I didn't commit any sin. I never did one thing. He stays quiet and only says what he knows he has to say to get there. Are you processing that? You know what you have here. It's him stepping into your place. Every false thing you've ever held, and I'm telling you, even as Reformed people, we hold false things. We're not perfect. Every cruel thing you've ever said, you say cruel things. Every wicked thing you've ever done, his mouth is closed for you. That's what this is. Taking what should have been yours before God. You're studying your judgment in history. You're studying what Judgment Day is going to be like so that you don't have to go through it. So that you understand that Judgment Day, Jesus said himself, is going to be a day of blows. Do you understand that? There is a day of blows and strikes. Strikes from God. You want to take that? You want to face that? For all the lawless things you've done and held? This is why the ministry is a plea to be reconciled to God. That's our goal here, to enjoy what is being announced to you. He made him, we read this morning, to who knew no sin, to become sin, so that in the great exchange, we become the righteousness of God in him. Now you understand the love of God. Now you get the love of God. It's the only way you're going to understand love. This is now you get Isaiah 53. Listen to it now. Listen to it in light of what we're studying. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, bruises, we are healed. Think of the punches. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet, ready? He opened not his mouth. See what Mark's doing? He's saying Isaiah 53 is fulfilled. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Judgment. Oppression. And in the middle of that, you know what it says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, all of us, to our own way. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, do you understand what's sandwiched in all this, why it has so much meaning, is Peter and somebody else? I'll get there. If I will never deny you, even if I have to die with you. Oh yeah? I've been saying the whole time he has to do this alone. See how we fight this? Peter didn't want his feet washed. I'm going to do this. Can you drink the cup? Yeah. Jesus is now to be hauled off to Pilate. Peter thinks he's going to go die. I guess he's manned up a little bit. I don't know. But a little servant girl comes up to him. She's no sword. This is a little servant girl. He can't even stand before her. It's really a fascinating section here. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Wait a minute, I know you. You're one. You were with the Nazarene, weren't you?" Derogatory term. He denied it. "I don't know what you're saying. I don't even understand what you're talking about." And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. Number two. So a little servant girl has come up, completely and effectively, powerfully denies, "I don't have any understanding of who this man is." So Peter now heads off and he stands over by those we know from these accounts that arrested Jesus, that were punching Jesus. And he's now warming himself because it's cold outside, by the way. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, now they're all looking at him saying, "Listen, you're one, man. You're one. You're a Galilean. You are one." He begins to invoke a curse on himself. And he's cussing, swearing. "I don't know this man of whom you speak." Boom, rooster crows. And then it comes to his mind. Jesus just said this is all going to happen. You see the contrast here? While Jesus confesses, Peter denies. He just confessed for him. While Jesus prays and watched, Peter slept. While Jesus was arrested, they were released. While Jesus is being accused of a sectarian and a divisive man and is shamed and humiliated and struck in the face, Peter's outside cold and needs some heat. While Jesus is taking all these blows and being called a false teacher, Peter hasn't got anything right theologically so far. It's been a mess besides confessing and then didn't seem to understand it all. And even that was from God, wasn't it? That he could confess. Luke says when this pain hit him, that he's standing there realizing what he just did, that all of a sudden Jesus is bound up and there comes Jesus being hauled off. He's going to Pilate now and walks right by Peter. And Peter turns and looks and Jesus turns around and looks at him. Peter says, "I lost it. I went out and wept bitterly. Look at what I did." Imagine so intent on loving the Lord, following him to death, no power. No ability. See why we're preaching grace, beloved? I hope you see it. You're all wondering about this verse I've skipped. Verse 51, aren't you? Yes, you're wondering about the naked man running around. I know that. What is this? A young man followed him, verse 51, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. It's very cryptic, but I'll tell you what I believe it is. It's Mark's way of saying, "I failed too." Mark's been hitting Peter pretty hard, hasn't he? Mark is saying, and John did this, the disciple whom he loved, and we knew that was John. Mark does it. This is in no other gospel. Mark does it. Mark's saying to you, "I tried to stay with all I could and I couldn't. And I fled in ultimate shame. It wasn't just Peter. It's all of us. We were all scattered," as he said. "And I learned a real hard lesson that day. But I learned that the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all." I don't think we have to go beyond that. Some of you are thinking there's no way God could accept you because of the evil you've done. Some of you feel hopeless. Some of you feel like giant failure. Some of you feel like giving up. Some of you go out and weep bitterly after your sins, don't you? At some point, every sincere Christian goes through something like this. Wonders if God could love. And it affects our experience. I mean, it really does affect our experience. Here's the beauty of this morning. Jesus didn't go through all of this shame for nothing. He did this so that no matter how great the sins are, you might look and say, look at how great a Savior we have. You could look at Peter and you could look at Mark and you could remember everything that they failed with, and you could look at Jesus and look at the great love with which he loved Peter. And the Lord wants his believing sheep to know that in all the distresses of life, don't despair. He was struck in your place. He was falsely accused in your place. He was put on trial in your place so that you would not doubt. You know, this is what John's whole purpose of his gospel was. These things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing that you would have life in his name. If he can do it for these bumbling fools, he can do it for you who ran away naked. And he gives you a way forward, doesn't he? This is why Peter would say it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows for suffering unjustly. What credit is it? When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? You're becoming a lot like your Savior. You have an example. Christ suffered for you, leaving an example, so you might follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now listen to this final verse in Peter. How did our section begin? All you like the sheep, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You're back. You're back, kept by his power. His trial is your trial. He was bruised for our iniquities. Believe him and receive. Simply receive in faith today God's gift to you of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, such a wonderful section of Scripture, and so above our little minds, and yet a child can believe and understand this. How wonderful you are. The Father's love to give his Son that we might be called sons of God. May then, Lord, we learn from this and have confidence and boldness for the day of judgment, as John said we should have, that Jesus went through all of this for us so that we might enjoy forgiveness and enjoy a right standing and now peace with God and peace with one another in how we behave. Studying so great a salvation. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we've got today. Pastor Chris, though, will be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264.
Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing here at Abounding Grace Radio, please stop by our website, agradio.org. We have put together a large list of resources there for you. Not only articles, blog articles, maps to churches, but also you can find all the podcasts and videocasts there categorized for you by date and topic for you to access at your convenience. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Please take time to stop by.
Well, thanks, Chris. And friend, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.